In this hour, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we have four verses that actually finish off this section that we started last week. As the writer of Hebrews focuses on the issue at hand, he's given a warning. And we need to understand the warning because it's very, very important. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. For some, when they heard, they rebelled. Remember the word provoke, and the word rebellion means to grow bitter against someone to the point that you don't want to do what they want you to do anymore. It's to be embittered. The children of Israel became bitter against God by the way He was leading them out into the wilderness. And so they rebelled. For some, when they heard, rebelled, but not all of the ones who had come out of Egypt through Moses. But with whom did he become angry for 40 years? Was it not with the ones who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear or take an oath to not enter into his rest, except the ones who had disobeyed? Notice the literal translation. If you have in your Bibles, them that believed not. That's not what the text says. It's the alpha privative with the word patho. They disobeyed. That is, they refused to be persuaded. That's what the word means. There's a difference between unbelief and disobedience. In verse 19 it says, and we see, in concluding, that they were not able to enter in on account of disbelief. If you have unbelief in your Bibles, it is literally disbelief. Again, alpha privative, with the word for belief, meaning without belief. And in order to explain to you why we have to be so technical, is because it fits the text. A person who refuses to obey, or a person who refuses to believe, somebody who is in disobedience, that's not to say they're not obeying, they're in disobedience. And it doesn't say that on account of their unbelief, it is on account of their disbelief. What those two words in their Greek form mean is, these are people who have been exposed to the truth. They know the truth about Jesus Christ. And the persuasion of God's Spirit is coming upon them with those truths to cause them to take that one last step. That's what this book's all about. To take that one last step to surrender one's life to Christ, and they wouldn't do it. The book of Hebrews was written to Jews or to Hebrew people who had been enlightened to the truth about Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to say, these people have been enlightened. God's Spirit has shown them the truth. They have partaken of the Holy Spirit. They were there when God's Spirit ministered. They were there when God's Spirit made the things of Christ real to them. And yet the writer of Hebrews says they're still not saved. And just because a person can say, I believe the truths about Jesus, or I have experienced the ministry of God's Spirit with God's people as God's Spirit was ministering, doesn't mean that that person's saved. So we're actually studying two things in the book of Hebrews. Because remember, the Jewish or Hebrew people who had been exposed to the truth about Jesus Christ, once they started identifying with the Christians and they started going to fellowship and they started hearing the word and they started seeing and understanding the truth, is that persecution came against them. In chapter 10, it says that actually while they were away at fellowship, their fellow Jews came in their home and took their personal possessions. How would you like to come here for church and go home and find everything in your house gone? And your neighbors out there shaking their fists that you went to Sisquoc Community Church. You know, you'd probably go, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know if it's worth going out there or not. See, that's what the Jews were up against. They were starting to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They started seeing the truth about Him. They started receiving the ministry of God's Spirit to their hearts, and they started experiencing the persecution. And they said, this isn't worth it. So they were going to go back into old Judaism. And I told you this before, it is easier to find a church and just be a religious Christian. Just go along with the program. No persecution. When Jesus came, He did not call people to become a Christian. Did you know that? He never used the word Christian. He never called anybody to become a church member. He called people to be disciples. Individual disciples of Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm calling you to make that decision to surrender your life, give up everything that you want to do with your life, and surrender your life to the God who created you. And that's what people had to wrestle with. Like, wait a minute, I don't know if I can do that. Right now, our churches, I don't care what church it is, our churches are filled, 50 to 70% of the people that are in the churches aren't saved. But if they believe the beliefs of the church and function within the system of the church and the programs of the church, they're received and they're told, oh, you belong to God. You're a child of God now. And the Hebrews or Jews were thinking of going back into the old religious system. So the writer of Hebrews is presenting the superiority of Jesus Christ to all of the elements of Judaism. He started off by saying, you know the prophets of old? Jesus Christ is the prophet. He is God's final spokesperson. He's superior to the other prophets. Secondly, He's superior to the angels, because the Jews held that since angels had a hand in the giving of the law through Moses, that angels, being spiritual beings, are actually over man. And the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is superior to angels. Here in chapter 3, he's saying that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Now, you know who Moses is, and the Jews hold Moses very highly. He's the father of the law. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can disobey Moses and be better off than disobeying Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior to Moses. The chapter started off here in chapter 3 by saying, consider, that was a command. It's an educational term that means fix your mind on Christ Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Did you know that that's the basis of what we call Christianity today? I can stand before you today and confess to you that Jesus Christ is my apostle and He is my high priest. There is no human being that is my high priest. There is no human being that is my apostle. It's Jesus Christ. They were thinking of going back into Judaism, and they had the human priests, like we have in our religious systems today. And they said, it's better to just go by what the priest tells you in the old religious system than to follow Jesus Christ as your high priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have to set your mind on Christ. Can you make this confession? They had not made this confession yet. Christ is my apostle. He is my high priest. He represents me to God. No human being does. Now he goes on to say in this chapter that Moses was faithful in the household of God as a servant. Christ was over the household as the creator of the household. You see the difference. As faithful as Moses was, he is only a servant. and he's only a servant in the house, but Christ is the creator over the household. He's superior to Moses. So if you want to go back and obey Moses and reject Christ, you're rejecting the owner of the household. You're rejecting the one who is over Moses. And then he gave the first little warning that people have trouble with in verse 6. But Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold firm the confidence and the boasting of the hope firm to the end. That has nothing to do with losing one's salvation, and yet people use that verse all the time. It is a qualification and characteristic for somebody who is saved. For it says, we are this house, if. See? He doesn't say, if you stay, you are. He says, we are of the household of God. If you have this characteristic, that is, you're holding firm to the confidence and the boasting in Christ established all the way to the end. If you make it all the way to the end of your life with Christ, you're saved. If you don't, you're not. That is to say, if at any time you can quit and walk away, you're never a child of God. So he gives, and this is the second warning in the book of Hebrews, verse 7, going through chapter 4, verse 13. Last week we saw him quote from verse 7, Psalm 95. Verses 7 to 11. He says, on account of which, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you should hear His voice, you should not harden your heart. The word harden is skleros. It's the word for callous. If you should hear His voice today, and your heart should resist it, ignore it, block it out, reject it, rebel against it, whatever, however you respond in your heart to God when you hear His voice speaking to you, you are conditioning your heart. And if you keep ignoring it, and if you keep rejecting it, and if you keep rebelling against the voice of God speaking to your heart will become callous. Now, if any of you have ever gone out to dig with a shovel, or do some kind of, or even go down to the batting cage after not having hit a baseball in several years, you get blisters. You become very sensitive. The whole point of physical work is to build up your hands to the point they become calloused, and you lose the sensitivity. You're able to go out and swing a bat or use a shovel or swing a pick or an axe, and you've built up a callousness there. That's the word that's used here. And he's saying, take heed. The warning was back in Psalm 95 that if you should hear His voice, you should not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tried me, tested me, and saw my works 40 years. On account of which I became angry with that generation, and I said, they do always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. So I took an oath. In my wrath, God says, I took an oath that they shall not enter into my rest. So verse 12. He says, be observing. The word take heed means be continually observing yourself that you're not committing this action against God. Are you responding to His voice or are you fighting against Him? Beware. Be observing, brothers, in order that not at any time there should be in you an evil heart of disbelief. What he's saying is, as your heart continues to hear the truth, are you fighting against the persuasion of God's Spirit? Are you refusing to be persuaded? And you might say, No. I understand what the Bible's saying. I understand what God's Spirit is showing me about who Jesus is and the truth about Christ. But see, they haven't taken that last step, the step of salvation. That's the second thing we're understanding. The first thing we're understanding, the superiority of Jesus Christ to any religious system, which is easier to fall into. Go find a church. Any church you want. Just join the system. Easier than following Jesus Christ. The second thing we're studying is the phases of salvation. This book, through the next several chapters, seven chapters to be exact, it presents to us the very phases of salvation. The possibility that somebody can be enlightened and God's Spirit show them the truth about Jesus Christ and they actually believe it and still not be saved. Because they have not taken that last step necessary for salvation. They've never surrendered their life. They've never received Christ and said, come in and take over my life. I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. Lord Jesus, save me. I confess that I've sinned. We know from this morning in our text as Luke, we know what sin is. It's going our own way. Doing what I want to do. Satisfying the sin that I want to satisfy and dwell in. And when I come to Him and confess my sin and confess my need of Him, He welcomes me. He receives me. And He comes by His Spirit to live in my spirit. You ever wonder why that is a requirement? Why can't I just stand in the corner on my head, stacking BBs with boxing gloves every day in order to be saved? Why can't I just do something religiously, some kind of religious practice to be saved? Why does it literally have to be the Spirit of Christ coming in and saving me, Him coming to dwell in my spirit? Because that's what surrender is. He comes and He takes over. My body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I can't do what I want to do. I belong to Christ. I'm not even renting this body. You know? When you're a renter, you can at least do something. He owns me. This is His house. And He's now leading me down a path. First of all, what He's doing is He's restoring me from the effects of sin that I've committed. He's restoring me. He's changing me. He's transforming me. He's healing me from the effects of sin in my life. And secondly, He's creating in me the function and purpose for which He created me for to begin with, which I ruined. Sometimes it takes years to be healed and restored, to be brought back to fulfill the very purpose and the very reason for which Christ created us to begin with. It's a process. It all boils down to listening to His voice. This book teaches us that you can come, you can experience the Holy Spirit, you can see the truth, you can know the truth, you can even believe the truth and still not be saved. If we endure to the end, God's Spirit takes each one of His people all the way to the end. You endure to the end. You just have to. As I told you last week, I can even decide I don't want to follow the Lord anymore. Isn't going to help. If I get tired of being a Christian, I say, I don't want to do this anymore. The writer of Hebrews says, if you're truly saved, you can't. You can't stop. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's taking you along. It's the Holy Spirit that has sealed you. It is Christ who says, no one can take you out of my hand. We belong to Christ because of His faithfulness to keep us. We're being kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, we are the ones who are being kept by the power of God for salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, everyone who has been born of God, God keeps him, and Satan cannot touch him. Nothing, nor anyone, can take us away from Christ. And if I decide to quit, I find out that the Lord's saying, wait a minute, you're not the one that started this to begin with. It's not based on your faith and belief. It's based on the salvation from Jesus Christ. He brought me to a place where I was in the mud with the pigs. That's His faithfulness to me. I feel sorry for the people who are still back on the farm, living off the estate and not realizing their need for Christ. God, let me experience the phases that you have to go through to realize you're lost and you need Christ. Some people don't have that opportunity. They're called successful. They're successful in the world. They don't need Christ. The Lord was faithful to bring me to a point of realizing my need for Christ. That's His love. That's His faithfulness to me. That's the persuasion of His Spirit that brought me to that point that I received Christ. In fact, you know my testimony. I didn't even say a sinner's prayer. I didn't even do it in church. I'd gone to a Bible study for 9 months and just sat there and listened. And one night as I was walking across the floor of my bedroom going over the dresser, wasn't even thinking about the Lord. Is that God's Spirit just came on me. I knew exactly who He was. I knew exactly what was happening to me because I heard it in the Bible study. I knew at that moment I was saved when God's Spirit came into my heart. I knew who Jesus was. And I realized that salvation is a process, it's an act, it's a ministry that comes from the Lord. By sitting through Bible study for 9 months, His Spirit was taking the Word, preparing my heart to be receptive to Christ. I was receptive to Christ that night and didn't even know it. God was preparing my heart to receive Him. He saved me. And no matter what I say or what I do, I belong to Christ. And I can tell you today that after today, I'm going to quit. You laugh because you know me. If you're a believer, you're going to wind up in Nineveh one way or another. I'm going to wind up in heaven one way or another. God says, either you're going to go cooperatively or you're going to go the hard way. How are you going to go? You're a child of God. You'll always be a child of God now that you're saved. But how you dictate, how do you want to go? The easy way or the hard way? So He says, take heed, be observing yourselves. Notice verse 12. Be observing yourselves, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief. That is, after you've heard the truth and know the truth, you refuse to be persuaded to surrender your life to Christ based on that truth that you know and believe. In the departure from the living God. That's how it's literally translated in verse 12. In the departure. It's the word for apostasy. Only non-believers can commit apostasy. And apostasy is only applied to those people who sit around and learn enough about what God's Word says, and they know enough about what God's Word says. In fact, they look and act and talk just like a regular Christian. They know so much. But at one point in time, they make a decision to depart from the Lord. You can't do that if you're saved. But encourage yourselves according to each day while it is called today, in order that not any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, notice, perfect tense, we have become partakers of Christ if we meet this criteria. If we hold firm to the beginning of our confidence or boasting established all the way to the end. That's the characteristic of a person who's saved. While it is called today, 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. If His voice is speaking to you today, your heart is making a response whether you know it or not. You're either putting it off, avoiding it, blocking it out, or receiving. But whatever you do, you're conditioning your heart to make that a continual response. So while it is called today, verse 16 says, for some, when they heard, they rebelled. That's a heart condition. They became bitter against God. They look at their circumstances and they said, I don't like this. I know you don't do that. But there's a warning all the way through the Bible for God's people. Earlier we saw that God says, you tried me and tested me and saw my works for 40 years when I took you by way of the trial. Did you know that you are in the trial in your life? That trial is putting you to the test to find out what your heart is like. God purposely took the children of Israel through the wilderness. He could have taken them another way in the plush country, but He took them through the wilderness because in Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8, it says, God says, I took you this way to prove to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How aware are you of your need of God's Word? You know, it's more necessary than our daily food. Job said that, Job 23:12. He says, I have more of a need of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God than my daily necessities of food. Wow. Sometimes we get to a point where we go, wait a minute, this is Sunday, but I don't know if I want to drive 10 minutes out to Cisco. Hungry. It's necessary. It's the spiritual food that feeds our relationship with Christ. We lose sight of that from being in the world. But some of them, when they heard, they rebelled out of bitterness, but not everybody that came out of Egypt through Moses. So now two questions. But with whom was he angry? Did he become angry with for 40 years? Was it not with the ones who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? God became angry. And their punishment was, catch this, you're going to go around that mountain until you die. You're not going to enter into the rest. It's sad to say, but there are many believers today, not non-believers, but believers today, who are going to go around the mountain. They just refuse to respond. They're just stuck where they're at. I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. I'm not going to surrender anymore. I'm just where I'm at. They're just going to go around the mountain. We are in a trial. Whatever circumstance you're in, you are in a trial, and God is teaching you to go by God's word rather than what the circumstances dictate and rather than what your feelings dictate. All the human elements, God says, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of mentally and emotionally what you're going through, go by my word. That's what He's teaching us. In the wilderness, they kept complaining. They kept rebelling against God. They kept getting bitter against God. God, look at our circumstances. We had it better back in Egypt. Out here we have the daily necessities and we have you and we have your provision and your guidance and your presence. But where's all the other things we had back in Egypt? Out here we have manna every day. That's the Hebrew word mana, which means, what is it? Because they stood at their door and looked out and saw the bread and said, what is it? And the other guy says, yeah. So it's called manna. What is it? Because every day God would send bread to feed them. They said, but we had it better back in Egypt because we keep thinking of the melons and the onions and the, oh my goodness, down at Egypt Cafe, they could cook a meal. We were enslaved in Egypt, but they had better food. They kept complaining and they kept growing bitter against God. And so he said, okay, around the mountain. You just keep going around the mountain where you're at right now until you, if you're not going to realize. For 40 years he worked with them. And they refused. They refused the persuasion. That's what the text says. Verse 18, next question. And to whom did he take an oath to not enter into his rest, but the ones who disobeyed? They refused the persuasion of God. Rejected it. Refused to surrender to it. Now, in case you're wondering, the word persuasion is what the Greek word faith means. Next week when we start the important section in chapter 4, it says he's going to explain to us the reason why they were not able to enter into the promises of God is because when they heard the same gospel was preached in the wilderness as is today. We'll study that next week. Same gospel. It was not mixed with faith. They believed it, but they refused the persuasion. That's what faith is. I must surrender to the persuasion of God's Spirit ministering that truth to me to be saved. If I refuse the persuasion, spiritual persuasion, to surrender my life to Christ, I can believe the truth about what the Bible says all I want to. It isn't going to save me. In fact, it's going to condemn me. Because if this is the truth, why don't I surrender? Verse 19 says, and we see in conclusion that they were not able to enter in on account of disbelief. Again, refusing to be persuaded. Same word. In closing, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 13, just to show you that this is a message to Christians as well as to non-believers, warning everybody that if you commit the same sin and disobedience as those wandering in the wilderness, your heart can be hardened and you not be saved. Moreover, brothers, I do not desire for you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized, that is, they identified with Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from out of the spiritual rock that was following them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown, literally spread out in the wilderness. Notice these things. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not desire after evil things, as they also lusted. That's point number one. Don't desire evil things. Now the word evil is not poneros, like satanic evil, but earthly material evil. If you think you have it rough, don't think back about the melons and the onions that was there in Egypt when you were enslaved to the world. Now, the world treats me better than Christ does. From a worldly standpoint, that's true. God's taken us out of the world and he's only going to give us the necessities because we're passing through. So he says, don't lust after evil things, material things, as some of them. Secondly, verse 7, neither be idolaters. Whatever you live for, that is your idol. That's your master. Neither be idolaters, as with some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Hey, let's party. Let's play. Let's just do whatever we have to do, eat and drink, and then just go play. Thirdly, neither let us commit fornication. The Greek word porneia, where we get a word pornography from. It's immorality. Neither let us commit immorality, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. Remember in our text in Hebrews, it says some of their carcasses fell in the wilderness? 23,000 at one time because of immorality. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by snakes. Next, neither murmur, that is complain, grumble, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's Satan himself. Satan uses complaining and murmuring to destroy people. Now, all of these things took place unto them for examples, and they are written for our warning. The word admonition means to place in our minds. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let the one who is thinking, it's a present participle, let the one who is thinking to stand, let him take heed or take notice lest he should fall. So if you think you've arrived, you probably missed it. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is human, common amongst the human beings. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that of your capacity, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, notice this, literal translation, that you may have the capacity to bear up under it. That's very key because I hear it quoted all the time. God will not allow me to be tempted beyond my capacity. He'll give me a way to escape. In other words, get out of it. The last word means to carry up under it. He gives me the strength. He is my all in all. He is my sufficiency. So whenever I come to a point where I say, I can't take it anymore, God says, I know. Because it was meant for Him to carry, not us. He gives us the ability to carry under the load. It was as if you and I went down to the weight room at the YMCA and we lifted weights. Let's say I'm able to lift 50 more pounds than you are. So I lift my weights. I'm doing my exercises and I say, now I'm going to help you. I'm going to put you under the same weight. And you're going, no, this is too heavy for me. Then I take the weight. I get behind you and I help do the weight. Because I can do that. I can do the 50 extra pounds. You see, it was meant for me to carry, to lift, not you. Do you realize that all of life for a believer, for a Christian, is that once you receive Christ, every circumstance is beyond our strength and beyond our capacity to endure it. It's all beyond us. It is only meant for Christ to carry. He gives us His strength. He gives us His ability. And I go my whole life learning. As I told you, John 15:5 is a key verse in the Bible. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. Can't. Because every circumstance has been designed for the Lord to carry, not us. And it's for a reason. He's teaching us. How else is He going to teach us to trust Him? It's too much for me, Lord. I quit. And the Lord says, well, the first part I understand, the second part I don't. You don't get it yet. Lord, I can't do it. I understand that because I created your circumstances so you can't do it. but you're supposed to turn to me because the Lord's able to do it. And he's able to cause me to carry up under the circumstance. He is calling me and leading me into a relationship with him to experience him in those circumstances. Now what that means is that everything's on him, not me. Did you know that my strongest point as a Christian is to approach the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a dumb sheep. I know nothing. I can't find my way. I don't understand anything about God. I have no spiritual strength. I have no spiritual capacity. Without the Lord, I cannot do one thing. Do you realize that's the strongest point of my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is when I come to a point where I'm not even going to try. I can't do that. So I turn to Christ. I receive his empowerment. I walk with him and he helps me to carry the load. Because I can't. And as long as I stay in a position, or he keeps me in a position where I can't carry it, then I have to either rely on him and experience him in the circumstance, or try to get out from underneath it. You know what happens when you try to get out from underneath it? How many of you have experience in this? What happens if you quit? The same set of circumstances are waiting for you at your next stop. You can't leave it behind. Because God is teaching us a lesson that without him we cannot do one thing. Well, Lord, I can't do it. Oh, see, I'm going. And the Lord says, whoa. If you're going to go somewhere else, I'm going to teach you there too. Same thing's going to form. Same thing's going to happen. Sure enough, pick a city, any city. A severe famine will happen, you know. And it'll only be in that city because you're there and everybody's got to suffer and you're just kind of there. Faith is a very intricate part. Not my faith, but it describes the persuasion of God's Spirit that continually comes to my heart and draws me to Christ. And if I keep refusing that persuasion, I'm developing a callousness in my heart. Even though in my head I can understand and believe the truth, in my heart I'm developing a callousness against Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying in this first phase, please understand, look at yourselves. Know your own self and your own condition. You should know whether you have entered in or not. Not by your belief and by your understanding, but have you literally surrendered yourself to Christ? Is he your apostle and your high priest? Or are you looking to go back into a religious system to say it's just easier to be a religious Christian than it is to walk with Christ and be saved? Here in America, whatever kind of Christian you want, it's available. Just go join. It's a very important thing to understand. As we get into this next section, it's understanding those thousands of people that were out in the wilderness, and the reason why they died out there and not in the promised land is because they continually were bitter against God and continually refused to surrender to Christ. Continually. And they developed a heart condition. And they died. So next week in chapter 4, he's going to tell us how to enter in. How to hear the gospel by faith. Did you know in the Old Testament they had to live by faith? Yeah, same as we do. Hard to believe, isn't it? All of the teachings of faith came from the Old Testament. Do you realize back when Moses gave the law, they had to believe that 1,400 years later, God was going to send a Messiah to be the sacrifice for their sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little hard for me to swallow, you know? especially when I'm going through all these religious practices of the law, and I'm not even going to see it. I just have to believe that 1,400 years from now, God's going to send the sacrifice for my sin. Well, you've got to be pretty gullible for that. You know? But they did. Interesting today. We don't look ahead, we look back on the finished work of Christ. God is persuading us concerning the whole picture. We know it all. We know it all. And there's such a weight of responsibility on our generation because we know it all. And what will be judged is my heart response. What did I do when God's Spirit came to my heart and attempted to persuade me to surrender my life to Christ? That's what I'll be judged for. What did I do with Christ? Did I receive Him or reject Him? Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love, and we thank You for the faithfulness of Your Spirit to be here to convict us and to persuade us. Lord, help us to see that we can turn our minds on to understand things about the Bible, but turn our hearts off to being persuaded to surrender to Christ. Lord, our heart's desire is that You create in us a heart that will hear, a heart that will respond to the truth of Christ. We ask that You'd work in each one of our hearts to keep our hearts soft and tender and sensitive, not calloused, that we might hear the voice of our Lord. And if we have never received Christ, never received Christ, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts, bring us to our awareness and our need of Christ, that we might say yes to the persuasion of God's Spirit to surrender our life to Christ and ask Him to come in and take over and save us. Thank You for giving us understanding that this is not a religious movement or a religious practice. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just continue to magnify to us the superiority of Christ to us over all religious systems, though they be easier. And help us to see that we can put off a heart response to Christ concerning the issues of life just by joining a religious system. It's easier. Give us more understanding about how intimate and how detailed, how personal our relationship with You is. You don't want just our minds, You want our hearts. And You want us to stay under the hearing of Your word and hearing Your voice so that our hearts are sensitive and tender, able to understand and receive those things that Your Spirit has for us. We pray that You'd minister to our hearts, show us the truth and the reality of a personal relationship with Christ, that we too might be saved, that we too might walk with Christ as we should, not by the rules and regulations, but by obedience to God's word as we are submit to the persuasion of God's Spirit as to what He would have us to do. Just teach us the meaning and understanding of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.